All right, let's open with prayer, and we're jumping right in this morning. So glad you're here. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pause before we receive our lesson this morning. We just want to ask you to calm us and quieten us and help us to put aside the busyness of our day and focus on your word together this morning. We're so thankful for our author, Dr. Donald Whitney, and what you've just led him to write in our book that we're studying, and it's challenging us to grow in godliness. That's what we want, Father. Is that what your heart is crying this morning? Are you just crying out in your heart, God, I want to serve you more. God, I want to be more like your son, Jesus. I want to love like he loved. I want to walk like he walked. And thank you, Father, for the challenge that this book has given us in our life. And it's helped us to just every Sunday to stop and to consider our ways. And so this morning, I pray that you would speak very personally to us as we study together. Would you say something that has our name on it? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning, here's our book. We are covering half of chapter 8 this morning in our lesson. I found out I can only do half a chapter a week, so that's putting us kind of slow. I always start out thinking I'm going to cover this whole chapter, and then when I get into it, it's just so good I don't want to leave anything out. And so we're going to be talking this morning about stewardship, being a good steward. God's given us a lot of things, hasn't he? And then he calls us to be stewards of the gifts that he's given us. And so this particular chapter on stewardship talks about two main things. But I'll get to that in just a minute because that's on your handout. Let me say something else first. Because the whole premise of this book is about disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, right? That comes out of Timothy. Now, just exactly, Teresa, what would it look like for me to take very seriously in my heart growing in Christlikeness? Well, it doesn't really come at any surprise that it's going to cost you something, right? It's going to cost you discipline. You're going to have to discipline yourselves on your part. I just think it would be so nice if once you got saved, you could just sit on the couch, do a holy flop, and godliness just would suddenly be your reality without any effort on your part. Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not how God has designed the Christian life, is it? Now, our salvation truly is a miracle, and it happens instantaneously. It's like a miracle that happens. It happens in one point in time. Now, go in your mind to the point of your salvation. I was a very young bride, had only been married a few months. That's just the very starting point of your Christian journey, and that is theologically called justification. I want you to write that in your first blank on your handout. That is called justification. That's just the very beginning. Nothing's really happened in your life. You were going, suddenly you encountered God, and you were changed. You were born again. That was just the beginning of it all. And it happens at one point in time. At that very time, the Holy Spirit moved in, right inside your heart, right inside your physical body. He started setting up housekeeping inside of you. And his job now was to put everything in order in your life. Now, that's a big process. And that process takes time. Now, theologically, that is called sanctification. So write that on your handout. Salvation, now notice, I'm going to say this morning, salvation always leads to sanctification. Everybody who's saved, truly saved, They can't say, oh, I want salvation, but I don't want sanctification. No, they go together. So justification leads to sanctification. Sanctification is the journey that you and I are on. It's the journey in growing in Christlikeness, in growing in godliness. It's a process. It takes time. And quite frankly, it's a gift. It's all of God, yes, but listen, it's also all of you. And we saw that in Philippians chapter 2. Look at it on your handout. Where there Paul says, now listen, you Philippians, listen, you Brookhavenites, you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You are working it out, and it requires your effort. Work means you have to put inertia into it. Work it out. Work it out with fear, with trembling, in awe of the person of God. But then notice, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And we've been saying this, it's going to take all of you, and it's going to be all of God. And so far in our study, we've seen that the discipline that it's going to involve is, first of all, remember our first discipline? We said it was the most important one, Bible intake. Hearing the word, reading the word, studying the word, memorizing the word, meditating on the word. It all involves those five things. And then we said, the next discipline was we're to discipline ourselves for the purpose of prayer. We take in God's word, and then we learn God's word, and we pray it back to him. I hope you're enjoying praying through the Psalms. Remember how we stopped and had that little pray through the Psalms book? I cannot tell you how that has transformed my life. I should have shared a verse that was in today's Psalm. It was so good. It was about discipline, and I thought, I should share that. Then I didn't write it down. And then we said, disciplining ourselves for the purpose of service. We weren't saved to sit. We were saved to serve. And we're to work hard at it. Paul even worked to the point of exhaustion. We need to be looking for ways to serve. We need to be disciplining ourselves to be faithful in our service. And now that brings us to chapter 8. Oh, well, I forgot evangelism. That was another one. We're to be, let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. You're to open your mouth and say so. Now, let's write this down. Godly living will impact two important areas in our lives in the area of stewardship. So let's write it down. Number one, stewardship of our time. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Number two, stewardship of our money. Now, I'm going to be really suspecting something if nobody comes back next week. We're going to talk about your money. Because at the heart of a disciplined spiritual life is this fact, the discipline of using your time wisely. Now, look what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer to God the Father as he's about to go to the cross. This is the end of his life, and this is his prayer. It's a beautiful prayer in John 17. And this is what he says in verse 4. He says, Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He so perfectly ordered his time that when he was at the end of his life, he was able to pray those words to his heavenly Father. He finished all that the Father sent him to accomplish. Now, God gives you and I work to do for his kingdom, and he gives us the gift of time in which to accomplish that work. And the more you and I grow in Christlikeness, the more we come to understand the very important use of our time. Now, there are 10 biblical reasons that Dr. Whitney gives in his book to help us, to why we should use our time wisely. Let's look at them this morning in our time together. Here's the first one. They all come out of Scripture. And let's look at number one. We're to use our time wisely. Why? Because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. Now, everyone in here would agree we're living in evil days. Amen. Look at it with me in Ephesians 5. And there Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Now, I'm sure you're going to agree that if we just let our minds and our bodies go into neutral, we are not going to become godly by accident, right? We have to discipline ourselves. And so many things rob us of our time. It's crazy. I think one of the biggest problems with this generation is technology. I am totally addicted to Blockscapes. I can play it for an hour and not even realize it. But at night when I go into neutral, I just like to play Blockscapes on my phone. By the way, I'm up to 4,000 for the month. But it'll rob you of your time, won't it? You can get on Facebook and turn around, and how long have you been on your phone? An hour and a half. And really, what have you seen? Nothing. Now, I don't do Instagram or Snapchat or TikTok. It's a good thing. I don't have time. Here's another thing that will rob us of time. Just letting our minds go ungoverned. Just kind of going into neutral. So many temptations and evil forces are extremely active in the day in which we're living. The God of our world system has schemes to keep us actively. He's actively seeking to crowd out godliness, and he does it a lot of times by robbing us of our time, by distracting us. We're also living in stressful days. We have it easier than any other generation, but we're the most stressed out. Why? I don't know. I mean, there's the stress to pay your bills. There's the stress to get enough rest. There's the stress of facing unexpected repairs, unexpected health issues. There are many anxiety producers that rob us of our times, and our days are stressful, and our days are evil. And if you and I don't discipline our use of time for the purpose of godliness in these evil days, then these evil days will keep us from becoming godly. We're going to have to be proactive. All right, let's go to number two. We must prepare for eternity in time. We must prepare for our eternity in time. So what I mean by that when I say during time, I'm speaking about your lifetime. Your lifetime. During your lifetime, you've got to prepare for your eternity, for there will be no second chance to prepare once you die. Now let's go to Hebrews 9:27, and let me just show it to you there. It says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. There's a specific day coming on the calendar when all our preparation for eternity will be over. It could actually be any day. I got a text from Jill Logan. Not a text, but an email. Said, please pray for my nephew. Her cousin. There's a couple that lives in Destin with them. It's her cousin. And their child was working on a boat, and something happened. He fell into the water and drowned. Young, two small children at home. A tragedy. He had no idea that was his last day. It's sober to think about. I should use my time wisely, shouldn't I? You should too. For it's all the time I have this life to prepare for the life to come where I will live endlessly beyond the grave. My destiny depends on what happens in time, in the moments of my life. And what we do in the small span of time that is allotted to each of us is going to influence our whole eternity. If that is uncertain or unsettled with you, then you need to settle it now. You need to come to faith, to Christ. You need to come to Him in time, and then He will bring you into eternity. Let's go to number three. We should be careful with our time because time is short. It's short. Here is the truth. I can't believe how short life is. I just can't believe it. I'm fixing to be 70. How did I get here? I cannot even believe it. My life has been so brief. It goes so fast. Here's the truth. The more scarce something is, the more valuable it is. Immediately, I thought of toilet paper. Do you remember at the first of the pandemic, you could not find toilet paper? Was that not the craziest thing? But, I mean, it was expensive. It was scarce. And there were lines just at Walmart to get toilet paper, and you could only buy one pack, you know. Our lives are so brief, and the way we use our time has eternal significance. And even if we were to know we had decades of life still yet before us, the fact of Scripture is this. Look at James 4:14. You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Even the longest life, even if you live to be 100. That is so brief when compared with eternity. And regardless of how much time remains for you to develop more Christ-likeness, it really isn't much time. So you know what? I've got to use my time well. Now let's go to number four. Time is passing. Here's another truth. Think about an hourglass. And that's how our days, how time is for us. It's like sand that is going through that hourglass. What is left is continuously slipping away. Look at 1 John 2:17. It says, the world is passing away along with all its desires. It's just passing away. Passing away. Time is always passing. And we should use our time wisely. Do you remember when you were a little girl, how slow time went? I mean, the summer felt like an eternity, didn't it? But now, I feel like time is in warp speed. I mean, truly, I cannot believe this is November. I really can't. This has been the fastest year. It feels like it just started. It's kind of like you're paddling in that stream going to Niagara Falls, and the closer you get, the faster you go. And that's how it feels. So the time to discipline ourselves for godliness, it's right now. It's right now. Here's number five. The remaining time is uncertain. The remaining time is uncertain. Not only is time short, not only is time passing through the hourglass, but you know what? We don't even know how short it actually is, do we? That is why the wisdom of Proverbs 27:1 says this. Look at it on your handout. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Thousands will enter eternity this very day. Many of them are much younger than you are. Most of them are much younger than I am. Maybe hours ago, they had no idea this was their last day. If you knew your time was short, your use of time would become much more important to you, wouldn't it? God knows how much time we have. Psalm 31:15 says this, my times are in your hands, O God. And then look at Psalm 139, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Now, obviously, I'm living my life and I'm making long-range plans. I just bought all of this garland, fake garland for my house because I used to use fresh. And I said, why am I buying fresh? I need to just buy fake. You know, I'm going to use it for years. I'm going to use it for 40 more years in my life. I don't know how long I have. But the point to make here is this. When I properly recognize the reality of using my time for the purpose of godliness, I have to understand that it's uncertain, even if I'll live tomorrow. I don't know. Here's another one, number 6. Time lost cannot be regained. Many things you lose, you can restore. But once time is gone, it's gone forever. And it can never be regained. God offers us this present time, today, to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Look at John 9, verse 4. Jesus said this, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." The time for us to live godly, it's while it's day. It's today. Because night is coming for each of us. And I cannot stop the approach of the night. It's coming. Now, it may be true that we have regrets in our life over the loss of wasted time, wasted years in our past. But despite the misuse of our time in the past, you know what? I can start with today, going forward, and improve the time that remains. What about that wasted past, Teresa? I have so many regrets. Sometimes I just wallow in regrets, Teresa. What do I do about that? Well, look with me at Philippians 3, and here's what you do about that. It says there, you've got to forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. That's such good advice. Paul said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is the beautiful thing about the forgiveness of God. It covers all those wasted years. So get off the merry-go-round of if only. You know people who are on the merry-go-round of if only? If only I hadn't done that. If only I had done that. If only I hadn't married that person. If only I hadn't made that decision. If only, that will get you nowhere. It's a merry-go-round. Get off of the merry-go-round of if only. And press on toward the prize. Number 7, you are accountable to God for your time. Now, there is a very sobering statement in Scripture that I want you to read with me out of Romans 14, verse 12. It says, so then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. How many of us? Each of us. There is coming a day when you will give an account. Now that is a sobering thought. And this verse, listen to me, it applies to Christians and it also applies to non-Christians. Now let's talk about the unbelievers first, the non-Christians. Write this down on your handout. They're going to stand before what is known in Scripture as the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment. It is a judgment for unbelievers. After they are judged according to their works, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Evidently, there are going to be degrees of torment in the lake of fire. For example, let me show you an example out of Scripture why I say this. Jesus ministered most of his ministry in a region called Galilee. It was filled with many cities. There was Bethsaida. There was Chorazin. There was Capernaum. Listen to this. They saw amazing miracles. They got the most light of any city ever on the earth. They witnessed his power. And you know what their conclusion was? And this conclusion was a story that was propagated by the scribes and the Pharisees. They said, what he does by the power of Satan. And unbelievably, most of the people who were witnessing him in Galilee turned away. They were not saved. Now listen to what Jesus said to these people. Look at Luke 10. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida." Those are cities in Galilee. "For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon," that's two cities that were Gentile cities. If my miracles had been performed in Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment, at the great white throne judgment. It's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than it is going to be for you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. And you, Capernaum, oh, let me just tell you about Capernaum. That was Jesus' home base. He was in Capernaum the most. "And for you, Capernaum," Jesus says, you will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. You're going to go to hell, is what he's saying to them. Each man will stand before God and receive judgment. It will be a judgment based on how much light you had. And how much light did they have? They had Jesus in their midst. And they're going to incur a much stricter judgment. And then there's also a judgment for Christians. Did you know about this judgment? This judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes it's referred to as the Bema seat, B-E-M-A. Now this is where you're going to stand before Christ, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to give an account of your life, of the stewardship of your life. That's a sobering thought. Because you and I are called to be good stewards of all that God has given me. Do you realize you're not your own? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, Corinthians says, glorify God in your bodies and do it in time. You've got to be a good steward of your opportunities, your talents. So many of you are so talented. My gosh, you're so talented. You've got so many amazing opportunities. And then not to mention God's given spiritual gifts, and Babs talked about that last week. And then we're given time. We've each got an allotted amount of time. Teresa, I'm a little worried about this judgment. Can I lose my salvation? Because I'm afraid I haven't been a good steward. I mean, I'm a little worried. Does this mean I can lose my salvation? No. No. This is not talking about salvation. This judgment is not about are you saved. This judgment is about rewards. Jesus is giving out rewards for faithfulness at this judgment. And those rewards are determined on the basis of your work. Now, where do you find this in Scripture, Teresa? Well, you just go to 1 Corinthians 13. And there it tells about the judgment seat of Christ. In our faith, Christ is our foundation, and then guess what? We each build our lives on that foundation. Now, what are you building with? You see, are you taking fleshly things, which 1 Corinthians 13 calls wood, hay, and stubble? Now, if I put wood, hay, and stubble in a pile and put a match to it, what happens? It burns up, right? Are you building with wood, hay, and stubble? Those are fleshly deeds, deeds done in your flesh, deeds done in your own strength, or are you building with gold, silver, and precious jewels? When you put those things in the fire, do they burn up? They do not. Those are works done according to faith. Let me just read part of that chapter to you. Go to verse 13. Each man's work, now I'm speaking about Christians here, each Christian's work will become evident, for the day will show it. The day of this judgment is going to reveal it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But, notice, he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. Not only will we be held accountable for our use of time, but our eternal reward will be directly related to it. Now let's look at Hebrews 5. We find a rebuke there in Hebrews 5 that is given to believers who were still on the earth, and they're rebuked for not disciplining their time for godliness. Look at it with me in verse 12. For though by this time, the writer says to those Christians who are in this receiving this letter, you ought to be teachers. But you're not. You need, again, for someone to teach you the ABCs of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You've been a Christian for so long, you're still in kindergarten. You're still on the ABCs. It's time for you to be mature and smart and out there teaching other people. No, no, no. You're just sitting over there in remediation, still needing to be taught yourself. Now, the bottom line is this, and we see this out of Matthew 12:36. This is another, I want to say this first before I give you the bottom line. Look at it, Matthew 12:36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. Every idle word. How do you like that? Teresa, this is a really uplifting Sunday school lesson. I'm so glad I came. It is a sober lesson. I was teaching this lesson. I'm stepping all over my own toes. And I'm like, oh, how am I going to teach this lesson? It's so heavy. And yet, if you and I are going to discipline ourselves for godliness, we need the truth, do we not? We need to know about this judgment seat of Christ. We need to know we're going to give an account for every idle word. We need to know we need to be out of kindergarten and into college. We need to be serious. We need to be taking our time, and we need to be using it. I want you to let this lesson stir you up to use your time, the time that you have left, for the purpose of godliness. Now, you find a parable in Matthew 25, I didn't put it on your handout, but it comes in Matthew 25:14-30, if you want to make a note of it. And it's the parable of the talents. That parable shows us we're going to give an account for how we used our resources for the sake of our master. Remember, he gave to some so much. He gave to someone else. He gave to someone else. You remember that one person went and buried whole and put it in the ground? He's saying, you know, then he came back and he said, what'd you do with it? What did you do with it? So let this lesson stir you up. And do it today. Get stirred up today, because each hour that passes is another hour in which we're going to be held accountable for. Let's go to number 8. Time is so easily lost. Let's go to Proverbs and let Proverbs talk to us a little bit this morning. And Proverbs really comes down hard on the person that it calls a sluggard. And why? It's because the sluggard is lazy, and the sluggard is a person who wastes their time. And that sluggard has all kinds of excuses as to why he wastes his time. Look at Proverbs 26:13-14. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. I can't go to work. There may be a lion there. And then he says this, as the door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. And so the contemporary sluggard says, oh, I can't go to church. I can't go to Sunday school. I'm really tired. I've worked hard this week. And not only that, the roads are just too dangerous. I mean, there are crazy people driving out there. I might get hit. I better not get in my car. And I better not take a chance. I mean, if I really got into that Christian stuff, I might miss some important things on TV or on the internet, or I might become too busy. I would get too tired. It might cost me something. You see, the sluggard never has time for the things that really matter, especially for the things that require discipline. And before he knows it, guess what? His time is gone. Look at Proverbs 24, 33 and 34. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now notice what it says. It says just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little of the folding of the hands to rest that brings about the loss of time. And that's just how it happens, a little bit at the time. Now look at number 9. We value time at death. We value time at death. It seems that when our time is done, we find out that it's what really matters the most. There's a famous English skeptic. His name is Thomas Hobbes, and these were his last words. He said, "If I had the whole world, I would give it all just to live one more day." He said that on his deathbed. But what would one more day mean for him? I mean, it wouldn't really benefit him unless he used that day to come to Christ. But for the one, listen, who has valued his time, and the one who has been a good steward of it, the one who has used her time wisely, I think about the beauty of one who's disciplined themselves for the purpose of godliness. And when that one comes to the last hours of her time on earth, that can be a source of great comfort to her, to know I used my time wisely. I have no regrets. I have no regrets because I've lived a spirit-filled life. I have no regrets because I've diligently obeyed my Lord. I have no regrets because I think of all the times I disciplined myself in the scriptures, in learning them, in sharing them, in teaching them. The time I disciplined myself to spend in prayer, to spend serving, to spend sharing my faith, to spend worshiping God with my other body believers. The time I spent for becoming like the one to whom I'm about to stand at his judgment seat. See, you live a life without regrets, and then at your death, it will be sweet. It will be sweet. Jonathan Edwards was, you've probably heard of him. He was a great Puritan preacher, and he said this is the way that he determined to live, just like I just described for you. Here's his statement. He said, "I am resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had lived when I come to die." Here's number 10 and our last one, and then we're done. Time's value in eternity. Let's look at time's value in eternity. And so there's a story that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 16. Now, I believe this is a true story, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus says there was a certain man, a certain rich man. He's speaking about a certain person. And then there was another certain man. His name was Lazarus. The rich man died, and he went to hell. The poor man died. Obviously, he was a believer. He died, and he went to heaven. And Jesus told that as the rich man was in torment, he lifted up his eyes, and there was this great chasm, and over on the other side, he saw Lazarus being comforted in the bosom of Abraham. And he said, please, would you just let Lazarus bring some water and put on my tongue? I'm in such torment. And look at what was said to him on your handout. Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Oh, if I could just go back in time. If I could just go back. In fact, he says, please send Lazarus back to tell my family to change. And Jesus said, even if you went back, they wouldn't change. They have the prophets and Moses. They have the scripture. They're not going to change. If I could just go back. And he's going to spend all of eternity lamenting his poor use of his time for the purpose of godliness. Instead, he's going to have an eternity of regrets. Now let's close with two questions. And I put them on your handout. Excuse me. Let me have a sip. Let's look at that first question. What about us, Teresa? Well, I have to ask myself, am I prepared for the end of my time? Am I ready? Because only so many sands occupy my hourglass, and sooner or later, they're going to run out. They really are. It's sooner for me. If Christ does not come back first, now wouldn't that be awesome? I like that plan. We'll just all go together. But someday that last grain of time will fall and you're going to enter eternity and time will be over for you. Are you ready? Well, okay, I've written my will. I've made my plans. I went and picked out a funeral place. I mean, I plot and I pay for my funeral and I've got lots of insurance and that's all good and fine. But my question is, are you ready to stand before Christ? Are you ready to stand before Christ? And then the second question is this. Are you using your time as God would have you use it? Because you see, I have to analyze myself this morning, and this is a real hard Sunday school lesson. Because I have to do some soul searching. I have to think about my time. I have to think about where I'm spending it. Now, just listen to this list. We've got our family, our friends, our job. We've got church. We've got work in and around our homes that have to be done. Then there's the media and the technology. And then we have our hobbies and our sports. And then we've got to get our exercise. And then I've got to have at least 8 hours of sleep. And then, you know, Teresa wants me to study my Bible and pray and all of these things. Now, as I read that list, did the Holy Spirit give you a check in any area in your life that you need to adjust? Did he just put his finger on one of those little areas and say, this one's out of balance? The practical step behind each of the spiritual disciplines that we're studying, in fact, is going to mean we're going to have to discipline ourselves in the area of our time, right? Time. I've got to work. I've got to be careful. I've got to live carefully. Now next week, I know you can't wait. We're going to talk about your money. So get ready. Forget I said that, and then you'll come back. Sorry, it was so heavy this morning. I'm sorry, and I'm not sorry, because we need this, do we not? We want to grow. It will cost us. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for just taking this lesson, laying it all out on the table. Time is very, very precious. You've given us that gift of time. We don't want to just float through our lives. We want to be intentional with our time. We want to get down to business about being your woman, about living on mission for you in my lifetime, in my generation, in this church, in this town. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to be very sober as we consider this lesson. Thank you for what we've seen. I pray we'll think on these things. And I pray, Father, that you will make us to be wise women. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.